Well, this morning, let's turn to the Old Testament book, 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 29. It says there on the wall, 1 through 10, it should actually read 1 through 20, and we're going to focus on verses 12 and 13. The previous chapter is David's charge to Solomon. That he says to his son, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished." And then we come to chapter 29. And David the king said to all the assembly, "Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the house, for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver, and because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house, and for all the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord?" Then the leaders of fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head above all." And here's our text, verses 12 and 13. "Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision." And David said to all the assembly, "Bless the Lord your God, And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the King. So far, the reading of God's holy word. This morning, we have gathered together to thank our God, who has once again blessed us so abundantly. We confess his goodness and faithfulness toward us in providing all our needs, both materially and spiritually. According to news reports, 18 million people in Afghanistan are facing a humanitarian crisis. Right now, just 5% of Afghan households have enough to eat. It is estimated that 97% of the country could soon be living in poverty. Because of protracted conflicts, a stagnating economy, drought, the economic fallout of COVID and so on, people are suffering, living in fear, or fleeing the country. As we gather here today, we still have so much. Despite the chaos of our world and the uncertainties of the past year, we are still blessed with food, clothing, and shelter. During the summer, we have watched the crops grow, and the farmers have been able to take in a harvest. They've been able to fill their barns. Our freezers and cellars are stocked, and our stomachs are filled. And even more importantly, we are incredibly blessed with the privilege of knowing and hearing the gospel, the privilege of worship. It is only appropriate that we say, not only today, but every day, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your provision, your daily care, and your sustaining grace. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. There are countless people who go through life receiving the gifts of the Creator without ever so much as acknowledging his existence. They live each day receiving his blessings without ever expressing their gratitude to him. They benefit from the creation, but they refuse to worship, praise, and adore the Creator. They eat the crops he sends, enjoy the fruit he grows, but they do not delight in him, who is the source of every good and perfect gift. Romans 1 speaks of those who are unthankful. Unthankful. Congregation, a service like this is a good opportunity to consider whether or not you are thankful for the material and spiritual blessings that God has given you. Are you filled with praise when you ponder the goodness of your God? Does his goodness motivate you to serve him with gladness? This morning, as we celebrate a day of thanksgiving, I want us to consider the words of David in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 12 and 13, where David joyfully expressed his thankfulness to God. I direct your attention to three things: the source of prosperity, the usefulness of prosperity, and the response to prosperity. First, the source of prosperity. In 1 Chronicles 29, David knew that he would be soon handing the reins completely over to his son Solomon. During the course of his reign, he had been richly blessed by the Lord. In his youth, David had been a humble, unknown shepherd on the hillsides of Bethlehem. But now, toward the end of his reign, he was a rich, successful, and famous king. But in this beautiful prayer of David recorded in 1 Chronicles 29, we see that David took no credit for his success whatsoever. He confessed that the source of his prosperity and honor was the Lord God of Israel. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to the words of our text in verse 12. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. David had truly become a successful man, successful in every way. He'd become rich, materially prosperous, mighty in war, and generally greatly respected throughout the world of his day. But in the words of our text, there is no boasting, pride, or self-exaltation. In contrast, you recall to that great Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, who looked over his amazing city and his royal palace, and he said, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" In contrast to that, David said, "Both riches and honor come from you." He confessed the sovereignty of God over all material wealth and honor. David believed that God owns everything, and he has the authority to dispense with it as he chooses. David was rich not because he was so diligent, talented, or intelligent. He was rich because God had generously given him his possessions and wealth. Congregation, this morning, as we consider the abundance that we possess, shouldn't we express the attitude of King David? If you're materially comfortable or well off, it is not because of your intelligence, your excellent business sense, your skill in farming, construction, investing, or computers. It is because God has graciously granted success upon your labors. Yes, you are required to work diligently and to use your mind in your job and business. But when you become prosperous, you can only say, "Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all." Do you recall what the Lord said through the Old Testament prophet Haggai? "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts." In Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, Moses said, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." The unique talents that you possess are given by God. He enables you to manage a business, to run a farm, to build homes, to teach, or whatever you do. It is through the use of your God-given talents that the Lord provides your needs. Everything you have, absolutely everything, has come from God. In Psalm 24, verse 1, David said, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." The Lord owns the universe, and he has the right to distribute material blessings according to his own good pleasure. David was well aware of the fact that the great kingdom over which he ruled had prospered because God was in their midst. The gold and silver, bronze and iron, precious stones of various kinds, and the marble which was set aside for the building of the temple, all of it had come to the people of Israel by the gracious hand of providence. The only reason they were able to give so generously for the building of the temple was because God had given generously to them. And isn't that true of ourselves as well? There are many people in this church who give generously for the work of God's kingdom and church. Like David and the leaders of Israel in this chapter, you give willingly and liberally for the work of the Lord. But as you do so, remember that the only reason you can give generously for the building of the church is because God has given generously to you. Both riches and honor come from God, and he rules over all. If we have more than we need, it is because God has given us more than we need. If we have plenty of food on our table, if we have plenty stored up in our cellar, if we have ample money in the bank, if we own a house, land, a car, or a truck, it is because God has given it. There are many people in this world who seem to think that success is determined by man. Riches are required through hard work or through clever business, clever strategy. There are many books written on how to get rich, how to succeed in business, or how to become financially secure. And while there may be useful information in many of those books, the one item that is rarely addressed is, where do riches and honor really come from? Is man the source of riches and honor, or God? I suspect the majority of people in our society regard man as the source. You pursue your dream and chase your goal, and when you succeed, the honor goes to you. You have done it. You have reached your goal. David would have certainly argued otherwise. He would have heartily agreed that hard work and wise business practices are extremely important, but unless that hard work is blessed by the Lord, it will profit you nothing. David knew what it was like to live in poverty, right? It was a time in his life when he possessed almost nothing but the clothes on his back. He lived in the wilderness as he was hunted by King Saul. He owned nothing but the bare essentials. But toward the end of his life, when he was old and gray, he had virtually everything a man could ever possibly want. And as he looked back on his life, he was quick to say, my promotion from poverty to prosperity ultimately had little to do with my clever planning. Both riches and honor come from the Lord. He is the source of my prosperity. Leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. You believe that? Do you believe that? Dear friends, prosperity certainly has its dangers, right? Because David acknowledged God as the source of everything he possessed, he was able to use what God had given him in a wise and responsible manner. His great passion for the glory of God is written all over this chapter. He loved, worshiped, and exalted the name of the Lord before all the congregation. But brothers and sisters, when that passion for the glory of God is absent, prosperity can become very dangerous. If David did not have a clear vision for the glory of the Lord, his prosperity could have resulted in pride. Isn't that one of the temptations for those who are rich? If there is no vision for the glory of God, we begin to exalt ourselves. We begin to take credit for our achievements, credit which does not belong to us. We take to ourselves the praise that rightfully belongs to God alone. Or if David did not have a clear vision for the glory of God, his prosperity could have created a selfish spirit. He may have hoarded what he had. His possessions may have possessed him. He may have neglected spiritual things for the sake of material gain. Isn't that a temptation for those who are rich? If there is no vision for the glory of God, we easily become selfish and use our resources for our own pleasures with little thought about others. Jesus once spoke a parable. You children know this parable, I'm sure, a parable. But a rich man who clothed himself in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. He wore expensive clothing so that everyone could see that he was rich. In that day, the making of purple dye was very costly, and therefore it was usually reserved for royalty. The man that Jesus spoke of wanted the best of the best. And he wanted everyone to notice and admire his luxurious lifestyle. But while this man was enjoying the comforts that money can buy, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. Lazarus was so poor and hungry that he desired to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. The only companions that Lazarus had were the dogs who came and licked his sores. The fact that Lazarus was laid at the gate of the rich man seems to suggest that he was lame. He was not able to walk and not able to properly care for himself. He needed the help of others to survive. But while the rich man had everything he needed and more than he needed, he hoarded his wealth and showed no concern for the filthy, hungry beggar at his gate. Even though he had the means to help him, he did not bother lifting a finger to do so. The rich man was willing to let Lazarus rot at his front door while he was using his wealth for his own selfish purposes. You see, brothers and sisters, the rich man in Jesus' parable was rich in material goods, but he was spiritually poor. Because he had no passion for the glory of God, he used his wealth to satisfy his own self-centered desires. In Luke 12, Jesus told another parable in which he illustrated the danger of prosperity. He said that the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?" And then Jesus concluded his parable with these words, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Congregation, those who are not captivated by the superior treasure, Jesus Christ, those who are not gripped by the gospel, the blood, the cross, and the empty tomb, and those who have no vision for the glory of God, often become greedy, covetous, and filled with pride. They desire earthly treasure for themselves, but they are not rich toward God. By the grace of God, David was not like that. He was well off materially, but he was also rich toward God. He cherished the greater treasure. He was not a rich fool as a man in Jesus' parable. He did not neglect the needs of the soul for the sake of material advancement. He understood that all his possessions were from the Lord. And David also understood the usefulness of prosperity. Point number two, the usefulness of prosperity. We read in 1 Chronicles 29 of how David used his wealth to help Solomon in making preparations for the temple of the Lord. He set aside gold, silver, bronze, iron, and wood. He also set aside precious stones and marble in abundance. David wanted God's dwelling place to reflect at least something of the glory of the Lord. He wanted it to be well built, for as he said in verse 1 of this chapter, "The palace, the temple, will not be for man, but for the Lord God." In the Old Testament, the Lord symbolically dwelt in the temple in the Holy of Holies. And the Ark of the Covenant was his throne. Because the Lord had chosen Jerusalem as his dwelling place, David wanted to do all that he could to build a glorious temple in honor of their glorious God. Because God had given David great resources, he had the privilege of using them for his honor. You see, congregation, when prosperity is rightly handled, it can be a great blessing for the advancement of God's kingdom. Some Christians have been led to believe that wealth is evil. The Bible certainly contains many warnings about the love of money and the snare of wealth, but that does not mean that wealth is evil. The temple would never have been built if God had not given to David and Solomon the necessary resources for its construction. And also today, how many churches and Christian schools have been built throughout the world by those who understand the usefulness of prosperity? How many missionaries have been sent out since the birth of the New Testament church, financially supported by those whom the Lord has blessed with abundance? How many churches have been planted in third world countries through the support of those who have a vision, like David, for the glory of God? How many planes have been purchased for those who work among remote tribes? How many translations of the Bible have been made into other languages? How many Bibles have been printed for distribution in other lands? Millions and millions and millions of dollars, billions of dollars have come from God's people so that the Word of God can be translated and printed. And how many theological books have been written, printed, and translated for the training of pastors and elders? How many recording devices have been purchased and distributed for training, instruction, and edification? How many millions of dollars have gone into the building of good, solid seminaries? How many men have been trained for the ministry or the mission field with the support of God's people? I know a man who, in his younger years, when he was contemplating seminary, was visiting at a man's house one night, and the man brought up the subject of the call and training of pastors. Recognizing the gifts in this young man, the host asked him if he ever thought about going to seminary. The young man said that he had been wrestling with that question, but he also recognized that his financial situation would probably prevent him from doing so in the foreseeable future. I believe it was the next day this young man got a call from his host. He said, "I've already been pondering this for some time. God has blessed me financially, and I would like to pay for your seminary education." The man was speechless, totally speechless. This financially successful man not only paid his tuition, he also paid his rent and bought every one of his theology books. I think it was 4 years of seminary training, all paid for. The young man, who is now in his mid-50s, is an extremely gifted pastor and has had a very fruitful and Christ-centered ministry. And he probably could not have done it, at least not at that point in his life, without the generosity of that financially successful businessman. Like David, he wanted to use his wealth to advance God's kingdom and build his temple. Congregation, think about it. Over the centuries, how much diaconal support has gone into feeding, clothing the poor and the hungry and the homeless? How much Bible study material for children, young people, and adults has been written and printed through the faithful financial support of those whom the Lord has blessed with abundance? Sunday school curriculum, catechism material, Christian books for families. We could go on and on and on. If we were to add up all the money that God's people have contributed over the years for churches, missions, orphanages, Bible translation, and so on, I think we'd be shocked by what has been accomplished through generous Christians who, like David, had a vision for the glory of God and the gospel of Christ. As David used the wealth that God had given him to build the temple in Jerusalem, so there are many Christians today who use the wealth that God has given them to build the New Testament temple, the church of the living God. Congregation, there is great satisfaction in giving for the building of God's temple. Those who give generously for the work of the Lord out of love for him are always greatly enriched. There is very little joy in the lives of those who hoard riches for their own personal pleasure. There are some famous wealthy people who have said that there is little joy in such a life. One of the world's wealthiest men, John D. Rockefeller, said, I quote, "I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness." Cornelius Vanderbilt, who made his wealth in railroads and shipping, commented, "The care of millions is too great a load. There is no pleasure in it." Real estate developer, investor, and writer John Jacob Astor was the richest passenger aboard the Titanic and thought to be among the richest people in the world at that, of that time. And yet he once called himself the most miserable man on earth. The most miserable man on earth. And yes, he died in the sinking of the Titanic. Our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Brothers and sisters, as we celebrate Thanksgiving Day, perhaps it's a good opportunity to consider what your priorities are with respect to the use of the resources that God has given you. Do you, like David, have a desire to use what God has entrusted to you for the building of God's temple? Are you using your financial resources wisely and faithfully to bring honor and praise to the Lord who dwells in his temple? Most of us here this morning are rather well off. We have comfortable homes, plenty of food, and many extras. Even the poorest family in our church is rather well off as compared to those in many countries of the world. We live in one of the most prosperous nations on earth. Yes, there are many temptations in our wealthy society, and we need to carefully heed the warnings of Scripture regarding the love of money. But congregation, there are also many opportunities for Christians. We can give much for the building of God's temple. We can assist in the building of God's church here locally, as well as kingdom work throughout the world. We have the great privilege of using our resources to proclaim the saving gospel, the message of the cross among the nations, to declare the power, majesty, love, mercy, and grace of our great God. As Christians, we should pray that God will release us from the sin of laying up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. And we should pray that God will grant us a deep desire to generously give for the advancement of his kingdom. The treasures of this earth are so fleeting, so unsatisfying, so empty. But when we commit ourselves to pursuing the honor of God with all that we have, then we will find great joy, contentment, and delight in the Lord. As you read, congregation, as you read 1 Chronicles 29, you could just feel David's excitement for the work of God, can't you? Can you just feel it as we read it? You could also feel the excitement of the people. Look with me in your Bibles just for a moment to verse 9. "Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly." You see, happiness and joy are not attained by hoarding. They're attained by giving willfully to the work of God. So we've considered briefly the source of prosperity and the usefulness of prosperity. And now finally, the response to prosperity. The response. Look with me again to the words of our text, verse 12. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Verse 13. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. As David reflected upon the abundant goodness of the Lord to his people, all he could say was, "We thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." David recognized that they did not deserve the privileges that they enjoyed. He went on to say in verse 14, have a look there. Verse 14, he said, "But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you." You see, David understood that it was because of God's generous provision that they had the resources to prepare for the building of the temple. Everything that he and the people had given to commence the work was a gift from God. David responded to God's goodness with overflowing gratitude. "And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." Brothers and sisters, are you thankful to God for the opportunities that he gives you to contribute to the building of his church? For the advancement of his kingdom? Are you thankful to God that he has given you the resources to offer to him? Do you see it as a privilege that you may participate in the building of God's temple today? As you give to the work of the Lord, are you filled with thanksgiving to him who has enabled you to offer so willingly as this? Sometimes, congregation, sometimes we may be so arrogant as to think that perhaps God should thank us for our generous contribution. Sometimes we might be so arrogant as to think that by our giving, God is somehow indebted to us. David knew better. Who am I? Who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. As the hymn writer said, "We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee." As we give of our abundance to the Lord, we should worship and thank him that he has granted to us the opportunity to be able and willing to participate in work which brings honor to his name. Thank him for his goodness to you. Thank him for the satisfaction and joy that comes from being able to give for the work of his kingdom. Thank him for his overflowing mercies. David understood that the Lord God of Israel wanted more than just their offerings. He wanted their heart. He wanted their love. He wanted their gratitude. He wanted their worship. And that is true for ourselves as well. When we give to the Lord, it must be from a heart that is filled with love, gratitude, devotion, and worship, gratitude for the cross of Christ. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. Congregation, as you ponder this day the goodness of the Lord, who has granted you so many good things to enjoy, thank him for the privilege of being able to use it for the work of his kingdom. Pray that God would enable you to maintain a proper perspective with respect to the resources that he has given you. It is his money, and we are but stewards who are to use what he has entrusted to us to build the temple of God in our generation. Pray that God will keep us from the trap of materialism and from the love of money, pleasure, and earthly treasure. May the Lord grant to each one of us a true desire, like David, to magnify the name of him who is worthy. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. On this Thanksgiving Day, remember, his name is truly glorious. And our Lord Jesus is the greatest of all treasures. Amen.